The Bible played a key role in helping to create the United States of America. Our seventh president, Andrew Jackson, once called the Bible the book upon which a republic rests. What if the Bible were to be put on trial? How would it fare in a court of law? There's a successful trial attorney named Daniel Buttafuoco who's written a book called Unapologetic, Clear Answers to Tough Bible Questions, a trial lawyer's guide to winning people, not just arguments. Daniel now joins us. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and we're going to discuss the reliability of the scriptures. Daniel, thank you so much for being with us. I appreciate it.
It is a pleasure, Jerry. God bless you.
Sure. Thank you. Same to you. Okay, so tell us your particular story, and especially when it comes to your journey of faith.
Well, I grew up in the faith, but, when I hit a certain age, I wanted to have answers for myself as to why we believe these things, being very inquisitive at an early age, very curious. I always like to get to the why of things. And so, before I'm going to, place my faith in anything, build my life around anything, I wanted to make sure that what I believed was the truth. In fact, when something is true, that's really the only reason to believe anything, is that something is true. Not because it makes you feel good, not because it's socially acceptable, but because it's factual and it is correlating with reality. So I wanted to know if what I was taught was true, and so that's really where it all started.
Okay, but was there some sort of time in which you basically studied the scriptures to see, can these things be true?
Yeah, well, when I was 17, when I was in college, and later on I got my master's degree in theology at Alliance Theological Seminary as an adult. After being a trial lawyer, I've been trying cases since I was 24 years old. I was very a lawyer at a very young age. I was the youngest person in my law school, or the second youngest. But the thing is that I'm an evidence-based guy. All of life, in fact, I'm thinking about this over the weekend with my cousins at Thanksgiving, all of life is evidence-based. Everything we do is evidence-based. You don't, who you have a relationship with, whether you want to date somebody, whether you want to marry someone, whether you want to get a job in a certain place, accept a job offer, take a ministry opportunity, everything you do is evidence-based, whether we realize it or not. So the question then becomes, what evidence do we have for believing, I should take that job, marry that person, believe this thing, put my faith in Christ, read the Bible with confidence. All of these things are evidence-based. As a trial lawyer, I'm an expert in evidence. I live in the world of evidence. And most people think they know what evidence is, but really, unless you work with evidence on a daily basis, you don't really have the same grasp of evidence that a trial lawyer has. For example, I hear people say things like, the Bible is hearsay, which is absolutely nonsense. Even if parts of it are hearsay, there are something like 40 exceptions to the hearsay rule in which we allow hearsay to be used in court. Federal Rule of Evidence 803, for example, lists pages and pages of ways to get hearsay evidence into court as reliable, one of which is ancient documents, one of which is, excited utterance. There's a million exceptions to the hearsay rule. But people throw around this term evidence, and they say dumb things like the Bible's a claim, not evidence. No, the Bible's not a claim. I deal with claims for a living. The Bible is evidence, and the evidence is the testimony of the apostles and how nicely everything fits in to history, to culture, to archaeology, to geography, you name it. Language, the Bible fits. It's the foundation of Western civilization.
Was there ever a time that you doubted the Bible? Or was it more like, no, the more you studied, the more you realized it? Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I think it's normal to doubt. You're not really alive, and you're not a thinking person if you don't have some doubts, but those doubts can be resolved favorably. You just have to know where to look and how to piece it together. What I've discovered is that the Bible and believing in Jesus and believing in the New Testament is much like a jigsaw puzzle or a mosaic, right? You have lots of little itty-bitty pieces of evidence. That's how a trial goes, right? You very rarely have one slam-dunk piece of evidence, what we call the smoking gun evidence. You have lots of little bitty pieces that you put together. One witness saw this, another witness saw that, another document says this, another thing happened here and this happened. Somebody saw that. You put it all together and a picture emerges. It's the same way of when you build a jigsaw puzzle, right? And you don't need all the pieces to see the picture. You just need enough pieces to sort of figure it out. And so that's how evidence works in real life. You can't have absolute certainty about everything. You would never get out of bed, right? You have to have a preponderance of evidence to make a decision. In fact, that's the legal standard in civil cases, a preponderance of evidence. And when you assemble all the pieces, when you assemble all the little pieces of evidence, how everything fits together, you come out with a picture of Jesus. And that's really what the Bible's all about.
Amen. Well, if Christianity were put on trial today, what evidence would you submit first and why?
Well, the most significant and obvious evidence is the New Testament. You know, that's why the New Testament's always under attack. You always have people saying things like, oh, you know, it was written centuries after the disciples, walked the face of the earth with Jesus, or it's a legend, or it's, you hear this one a lot, it's a book of fairy tales. You know, well, listen, I cross-examine people for a living, and nobody dies. No one's going to be tortured to death for what they know is a lie. And the disciples, the apostles, were almost universally tortured to death for their testimony. It's right there in the New Testament. None of them recanted. These documents were written very early. I think you can make a very strong case that the entire New Testament was written before 70 AD, including Revelation. That Revelation, in fact, is speaking about the coming apocalypse on the Jewish nation, on the Jewish temple, which happened in 70 AD. So these things were written very early. The witnesses were still alive. We know that Paul said, as far as the resurrection, there were over 500 witnesses. Many are still alive. Go ask them, pretty much. And people didn't live long in the ancient world, which means that those people, they had to be fairly young still, and this was very close in time to the actual event. So, yeah, I would put on as my first exhibit would be the testimony of the writers of the New Testament, the Gospels especially. And while you could argue that Luke's the book of Luke is hearsay, because Luke interviewed the witnesses, but it's also very much like a trial record. Appellate decisions are made involving billions of dollars without the judges ever seeing the witnesses. They rely on a transcript. And so the New Testament, the book of Luke, acts like a transcript. Some actually argue that the book of Acts is Paul's defense brief in court that he used to defend himself against the capital charge. Matthew, Mark, which is really Peter's gospel, and John were all close affiliates with Jesus. John was at the crucifixion. It makes me laugh when, 700 years later, Muhammad says in the Quran that Jesus was never crucified, right? And people believe this. Right? 2 billion people believe this, if they can read, all right, or what they're told, all right? But Muhammad was nowhere around when this happened. He hadn't been born. John was at the crucifixion. So that's the thing that appeals to me as a trial lawyer. I look at the fact that Jesus spoke to John from the cross, and John knew that he meant to take care of his mother. So you have that. And then you have, all of the surrounding corroborating things. You have ancient writings from Pliny, I believe it's Pliny the Younger, to Emperor Trajan, where he talks about Christians meeting together. This is in 101 AD when he wrote this. So, barely 60 years after it happened, 70 years after it happened. And the Christians are already referring to Christ as God. You know, they like to say also that Jesus was voted into godhood at the Council of Nicaea. That's a very big Dan Brown claim from the Da Vinci Code. And yet we know that Christians were referring to Christ as God in 101 AD, and that was from an objective source, from an emperor who didn't know from a governor rather, to the emperor who didn't know what to do with these Christians who were worshiping Christ as a God, right? What do we do? Do we whip them? Do we hurt them? Do we execute them? Do we leave them alone? These were the questions of the day. You have the fact that Christianity spread like wildfire in a hostile environment. What would make people believe in Jesus? There was no earthly reason to believe this stuff except that it was true. Because if you believed it, all you got was persecuted. You had your goods confiscated. You were tortured. Your family was hurt. You were in prison, possibly used as torches in Nero's garden. And yet people flocked to belief in Christ in droves. It literally turned the world upside down. It swept through the Roman Empire to the point where a mere couple of hundred years later became the state religion of Rome. The emperor got saved. There are people in Caesar's own household that were saved. In the New Testament, Paul makes reference to them. And so, you know, when you read the Bible, if you read it objectively, the New Testament, take you 33 hours to read the New Testament from cover to cover, you come away with a picture of stuff that's happening in real time. We see Luke writing in the first person when he says, we went here, and then I was with them, and then we went there, and we caught up with them. And then when he's absent from the narrative, he says, they met us here. And so it reads even like a contemporaneous account, which, all the, by the way, is all admissible evidence. Past recollection recorded is admitted as evidence in court. So if a doctor makes a record of what a patient is saying while it's happening, that's clearly admissible evidence in court, because the idea is that somebody is going to be telling the truth in that situation, and the doctor's writing just what he's hearing. So in fact, there was one of the founding members of Harvard Law School, Simon Greenleaf, an expert in evidence, wrote a treatise about evidence, said that there's more than enough evidence to prove the Christian faith. So when people who aren't lawyers say there's no evidence, I just simply laugh. I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about. Of course there's evidence. There's piles of evidence. Every cathedral is a monument to the evidence that Jesus existed. Every work of art, every book written about Jesus. We're still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. Clearly something amazing happened. The fact that we don't have Saturday Sabbath anymore. We have Sunday, that the Jews, these were religious Jews, turned their Sabbath from a Saturday to a Sunday. Something dramatic happened to make that happen, right? The fact that James, who mocked Jesus openly, became the first bishop of Jerusalem and was martyred. What would account for that? What would make you think your brother was God in human form? What would make you think that? If my brother said that, I think he was crazy. But that James went on to get martyred for that belief. He was so certain of it because he had to have seen the risen Christ. It says afterwards, Paul writes, he appeared to James. And so we have all kinds of ways to piece this evidence together and to see that it paints a very compelling picture of Christ.
You know, it's interesting that here we are recording this around Christmas time, or the very beginning of Christmas season 2025. And some of the aspects of what you're saying is the impact of Jesus. Like you said, every cathedral you see, this is a testimony to the influence of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that is amazing. Here was an itinerant rabbi.
Impact is evidence.
Yeah, go ahead.
Impact is evidence, because it's like if you were to murder somebody significantly, a historical figure, right? And then find out, 5 years later, 10 years later, we could use Charlie Kirk as an example, right? That's when people are still talking about it, it's evidence that it happened, right? This was, somebody asked me a question on Quora. I'm on Quora a lot, debating, atheists and skeptics and really some really weird people too that have no idea what they're talking about. But I have to stick up for the truth. And they say these things that just are so outrageously incorrect. But what I'm trying to do is encourage Christians to stand up for, speaking out. That's why I wrote this book, Unapologetic, because these are based on discussions, essay discussions, sort of debates I've had on Quora. A lot of people don't realize that most litigation that is done in my practice or in any legal practice is done on paper. Modern litigation is done on paper. You submit papers. There's motions, and there's opposition, and then there's replies. And we have that format on the internet with Quora or Reddit, sometimes in Facebook. Sometimes it gets nasty. I get called names. But the bottom line is, if you just stick up for the truth and you know a few basic points, you could easily, like the Bible says, we demolish arguments. Paul said we demolish arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
All right, we're out of time, except give me your website, if you would, for this book.
Well, I give you my legal website, which is 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. I also founded a ministry called the Historical Bible Society.org.
All right, thank you so much. We're out of time. I appreciate it. Good to meet you, sir.
All right, well, God bless.
You too.
Okay.
Bye-bye now.